And we read again this morning from Luke's Gospel. We're going to read Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 44. And in our sermon, we're going to zero in to focus on verses 40 through 44. As Luke continues his account of a very busy day, a very busy Sabbath day that the Lord Jesus had in Capernaum. And of course, in that busy Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus demonstrates his healing power. And so we consider that once again this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 38. Listen, it's God's word. And he, Jesus, arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. That is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, whom we see not just as a healer, but as a preacher. And so, our Father, this morning, as we gather around your word, we pray for that powerful prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus, who by his word and spirit makes known to us the will of God for our salvation. And so we pray that we might hear the voice of God, but that we might experience the grace of God, and that experiencing that grace, our hearts might be glad, our mouths might be opened, and our lives might be consecrated. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, show and tell. Have you done that at school? You know, that is just such a fantastic way of learning things. And we had fun with that in the Martin household when our kids were at school. There were some great show and tells. And among them, I remember the petrified finger. That was a great one. We would have things, and you know what happens. Things are brought into the classroom, and they might be unusual things, or they might be very ordinary things. But of course, there was the showing, but there was also the telling. And those two things went hand in hand, so that something that appeared perhaps not spectacular, but really rather ordinary, became intriguing, became fascinating when the significance of it was explained, when you heard someone talk with you about it, why this thing was important to them and what was the significance of it in their lives. This morning, the Lord Jesus shows and tells about the kingdom of God. Luke describes for us a situation where at the end of the Sabbath day, and you can imagine that in Capernaum on the Sabbath day, it was kind of a quiet day. The merchants weren't doing their thing. The stores were closed. The fishermen were not fishing. It was a quiet, quiet kind of day where everyone seemed very subdued. But at the end of the day, not so much. What on earth is going on at the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law? There's a great big throng of people gathering around that house. They're spilling out into the street. It's like when those great big box stores have their Black Friday sales beginning on Thanksgiving evening, after the holiday, suddenly everyone's out there thronging and flocking around, and the crowds are filling the streets and thronging the sidewalks. What on earth is going on at Simon Peter's mother-in-law house? And Jesus is showing and telling about the kingdom of God. We heard Isaiah describe the kingdom of God
in the passage that we read together from Isaiah chapter 65, where Isaiah speaks of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, which of course is going to be unpacked and described more fully at the end of the book of Revelation. But oh my, what a wonderful place Isaiah describes for us in verse 19 of that description. The new Jerusalem is described as a place of joy, a place where there's no weeping, a place where there's no sorrow. Bring it on. Oh, it sounds almost too good to be true, doesn't it? Jesus this morning gives us a glimpse of what that is all about. Jesus shows us what Isaiah has been telling us about. And Jesus shows us it in a small scale so that our appetites can be whetted, so we can grasp the significance of what's spoken of in these verses and elsewhere in Scripture. And so we, as the people of God who are citizens of heaven, look forward with anticipation to the glorious fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied, of what Jesus illustrated and demonstrated. So we want to go to our passage this morning, Luke chapter 4, verses 40 through 44. And here's what we're going to see in those verses. In verse 40, we're going to see God's kingdom displayed. In verse 41, we're going to see God's kingdom dominating. And then in the remainder of our passage, we're going to learn about God's kingdom being displayed. These are verses about the kingdom of God. And you may have noticed that Luke mentions the kingdom of God for the first time in his gospel in the passage that we have before us. But of course, the first thing that we want to see from our verses this morning is this display of the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit invites us to feast our eyes on what Jesus is doing in these verses. It is absolutely marvelous. That crowd that Luke describes for us, that's spilling out onto the street around the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now, I'm sure if you're like me, you're well familiar with the crowded doctor's office. And there seem to be certain seasons where the doctor's office is more crowded than usual. And maybe you go in there and you look around and there's not a seat to be had in the waiting room. And you think, oh, I wonder what's going on. Now, imagine for a moment if not only are all the seats in the waiting room filled up, but imagine that the hallway outside is packed with people, and the stairs down into the foyer, they're lined with people as well, and out in the sidewalk, people are gathering, cars are stopping in the street. What on earth is going on? What's happening? Is it the free flu shots? Is it free medical care? What in the world is going on? Well, Luke tells us that that was the kind of scene that unfolded in the town of Capernaum. In verse 40, Luke explains that all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. Now, this is absolutely amazing. All those who had friends, relatives, loved ones with any kind of sickness and disease brought them to the Lord Jesus. If you were to look around that crowd, you would see the entire spectrum of sickness and illness represented there in every kind of person imaginable. Not just the coughs and sneezes and wheezes, but the limps, the disfiguring injuries. You'd see people who were visibly distressed. You'd see people with rashes and inflammations. You'd see people with swellings. You'd see people with limbs that were bound up. You'd see people limping. You'd see people being carried. Say, what on earth is happening here? Luke tells us that all of those people were there, men, women, children, boys, girls, whatever. They were being brought to the place where Jesus was. These are desperate and needy people. These are people whose lives are broken, whose lives are damaged, whose persons are damaged. They're affected by the results and consequences of the fall. These are people who live in the world that you and I live in. Sometimes the effects of the fall are obvious and very prominent and clear and evident. Sometimes they're not so evident at all. You sit in your doctor's room, there's the person with their arm in a splint. You think, well, no, I know why they're at the doctor. And then there's someone sitting across from you. and she looks to be perfectly well. You've no idea what might have brought her to see a physician. Of course, that's how it is with us. Sometimes our needs are very evident, very clear. Other times they're not so apparent. Sometimes we manage to keep them well hidden, well concealed. We present well, and someone looking at us might imagine that there's nothing whatsoever the matter. The Bible, of course, tells us the situation is very different when we look at that throng of people that Luke describes for us. These are desperate and needy people whose lives have been impacted in painful ways by the fact that sin is at work in the world. And here they are lined up outside the house where Simon's mother-in-law lived. And Jesus is healing all of them. Absolutely amazing. All of these people with their diverse kinds of illnesses are being dealt with, are being healed by the Lord Jesus. It's worth thinking about that for a moment. You go to see your doctor, and the doctor says, well, really, you need to see a specialist because I don't have the expertise to deal with what you've got going on. And so you're referred to a specialist. And then we start to learn all of that jargon and all of those big names and all of those various ologists. We start to get acquainted with them. And we realize that a particular ailment, a particular problem needs to be taken to a particular doctor. You're not going to take your broken limb to your dentist. You're not going to take your child to a gerontologist. That's somebody who cares for older people. Old people, I think. You're not going to go with your arthritic pains to the ophthalmologist. You go to the person who is able to meet the particular need that you have. These people are coming wholesale to the Lord Jesus. These people have got all kinds of different ailments, all kinds of different problems, everything you can think of, and things that you would never imagine. They're being brought to the Lord Jesus. You can imagine someone standing in line outside the house. They're looking at the person ahead of them. That person's got a broken arm. The person behind them is being carried on a litter. And here I am with my respiratory problem. I think surely this Jesus of Nazareth must be an orthopedic doctor. What's he going to do with my respiratory problem? Oh, no problem. Jesus heals the injured limbs. Jesus heals the different variety of ailments. Jesus is well able to address each and every kind of problem that is brought to him. That is a truly marvelous and glorious truth for us. He laid his hands on them and he healed them. I don't know if you got your flu shot this year or not. I'm told that if the flu shot's working well, get your flu shot. Always good to get it, but it's not 100% effective. And I'm told that this past flu season was way less than 100% effective. Jesus is having a 100% success rate in healing a whole diversity of problems. They are all being healed by the Lord Jesus. And Luke tells us that as those diverse problems were brought to Jesus, each individual had Jesus' personal attention. The blessings that Jesus brings, and these blessings which are the blessings of the kingdom of God, those blessings are not experienced or enjoyed apart from personal contact with Jesus. In other words, let me put it very bluntly for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're not going to go to heaven except you trust in Jesus, except you have personal contact with Jesus. You might have all kinds of ideas about being in heaven, but the reality of the matter is that without knowing Jesus, without having encountered Jesus personally, you're not going to be able to go there. These blessings, the blessings of heaven, are blessings administered through a personal contact with Jesus. What a lovely personal contact it is. There's Jesus, Jesus laying his hands on those individuals who came to him. There's not some kind of harassed physician's assistant who's there running around and Jesus not sort of popping his head in from time to time. No, Jesus is interacting personally with each of those individuals who comes to him with his or her need. That's the kind of person Jesus is. He is a Savior who interacts with people on a personal level, who touches their lives. He touches our lives. And here he is laying his hands on them. And Luke describes that here. Luke is very interested. Luke's a physician, so he's probably interested in Jesus' technique. Jesus laying his hands on those individuals. And then later on in the second volume of Luke, the book that we know as Acts, we're going to hear Luke describe the same kind of thing again. This time as hands are laid on, the Holy Spirit is imparted. The Lord Jesus... The Lord Jesus sends His Spirit to work in the lives of needy people. This is what the gospel is. Needy people. People with all kinds of diverse needs who come to the Lord Jesus, who come to encounter Him personally, and who have the healing effects of the Holy Spirit poured into their lives. It's a wonderful thing. When you go to the doctor gets on the rubber gloves or perhaps uses the hand sanitizer, and you want her to do that, don't you? Jesus doesn't have rubber gloves on. He's not using hand sanitizer between laying his hands on those patients. And we might say, oh dear, that's not very sanitary medical practice. Surely disease is going to be transmitted, right? Oh no, when the Lord Jesus touches, Jesus doesn't pick up infection. Jesus imparts healing. He transmits healing to those whom he... That's the marvelous thing about the Lord Jesus. He comes into contact with sinners, and He imparts to us His righteousness. He clothes us in the perfect righteousness that equips us, that makes it, that qualifies us, as Paul says in Colossians, that qualifies us to be citizens of the kingdom of God. So here comes that great throng of people. And they're coming, and Jesus is demonstrating. He's putting on display the kingdom of God. People are being healed. People are being made new. Lives are being changed and restored. The power of the Holy Spirit is at work transforming lives. But of course, we discover that it's also there's an opposition mounted to this demonstration of the kingdom of God. But what Luke tells us in verse 41 is that the kingdom of God is absolutely and utterly dominant over the opposition that it might encounter. Did you notice what Luke tells us? He tells us, and already we've seen, and we didn't read the early part of an earlier part of Luke's gospel, chapter 4, but a couple of weeks ago we discovered how Jesus that same day, that morning in the synagogue, was confronted by a man who had an unclean spirit. And now we discover that that man with the unclean spirit, or that unclean spirit whom Jesus encountered earlier in the day, was, well, I guess he was like a scout. And now here come others as well, other unclean spirits, other demonic spirits, indwelling individuals who are being brought to the Lord Jesus. And we remember from that earlier instance when Jesus was confronted by that unclean spirit, Jesus expelled the unclean spirit by the word of His power. And now Luke tells us that that dramatic incident gets repeated time after time after time. Listen to what he says in verse 41. Demons came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." So earlier in the synagogue, one demon got expelled, recognizing Jesus as the Son of God. And now here come a whole procession of them. One after the other, many individuals indwelt by demons, and each time what happens? Each time it ends the same way. Jesus expels, Jesus casts out the demons from those individuals who are indwelt by them. And we might have a sense that the powers of darkness are, as it were, congregating to oppose the Lord Jesus. Jesus comes as the one bringing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the prince of darkness, the ruler of this world, does not like his territory being invaded. Here comes the tag team of demonically indwelt individuals. Here they come, one after the other. The crowd, there's a whole lot of them, many in that crowd who are demonically possessed. Why in the world, what's going on? Why are they somehow being drawn to Jesus? They're not being drawn to Jesus to worship him. They're not being drawn to him to serve him. They're being drawn to him in opposition to him. And time after time, Jesus drives them out. There's no question that Jesus has power to drive out the forces of darkness that are deeply entrenched in individual lives. Here they come swarming, as it were, and each time Jesus drives them out, Jesus expels them. And I want you to learn from this. Here's the devil's dirty little secret. And the devil's dirty little secret is that he's defeated. He's defeated. Actually, let me say it the way Jesus said it, because Jesus stood in a pulpit earlier in the day, and Jesus said, "I have been anointed by the Holy Spirit in order to declare to you the setting free of those who are captives, the setting at liberty, those who are oppressed." The good news of the kingdom is that the powers of darkness are routed in the face of the power of the kingdom of God as manifest by Jesus Christ and as continues to be manifest by the Holy Spirit in the lives of his people. The devil doesn't want you to know that. The devil takes all week to parade in front of you the news bulletins, the rumors, the gossip that seem to assure you that he reigns supreme. You've been bothered and vexed by the things that you've read this week, the stuff that you've heard, what you've viewed in the news. And the devil is saying, "I'm winning." Jesus says, "Actually, that's not the case." And as Luke paints for us that picture of diabolically possessed individual after individual coming to Jesus and one after another being set free from the bondage of darkness, the scripture assures you that Jesus Christ is dominant over the powers of darkness. Hold on to that, because the devil's propaganda is all around you, and the despondency that the devil wants to bring into your heart is a despondency that's calculated to ensure that you embrace the lie that the devil is on the ascendancy. He's not. The devil is defeated. The foundations have been knocked out from under his kingdom. On the cross, Jesus triumphed over the powers of darkness. Jesus sets free those who are in bondage. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." What's the antidote to the devil's propaganda? The antidote, says Paul, to the devil's propaganda, so that our eyes will not be blinded by the God of this world, we look at the glory of Christ as it's portrayed to us, as it's revealed to us in Scripture. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 that we are to think about things that are true and honest and just and right and pure. We're to think about those things. We're to think about the triumphs of God's grace. We're to spend time in the Word of God. We carve out time to come together and worship so that we catch a glimpse of the glory of the kingdom of God, of which we are citizens. We make it our business to take time in the Scriptures so that our hearts are assured and comforted by the realization that the devil is defeated, and so that we have constantly before our eyes the beauties of Christ, the beauties of his grace, and not the sordid display of the devil's gross and corrupt power that's constantly paraded before our eyes on the internet, on the airwaves, in the newspapers, in the lives of those who seem to be influential, powerful, rich, and famous. Feast your eyes on the Lord Jesus and be assured that he is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords, that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And the power of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is a power that dominates and subdues the powers of darkness. Those demonic cries of recognition, we know who you are. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. Not cries of confession, but, well, biblically, when someone uses someone else's name, it demonstrates, or it's intended to demonstrate, that they have authority over that person. Here's the vain attempt of the powers of darkness to exert authority over the Lord Jesus. Their last cry is they're driven out of the ones who have been held in bondage to their fiendish, diabolical grip. Jesus Christ is the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. Keep that in mind. The devil doesn't want you to believe that. The devil doesn't want you to think that. And the devil portrays in all the lurid colors and vivid colors that he can that false picture of his might and power and unbreakable grip, and it's a lie. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, as Paul warns us and tells us that we all are, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And yes, we know what it is to be tempted. We know what it is to encounter temptation and face discouragement. Paul reminds us that we're to put on the whole armor of God in order that we might stand fast, and having done all, to stand, because the Lord Jesus is victorious. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall slay him. The word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who has come to set free those who are in prison. And Luke goes on. Here's Capernaum. It's being sanitized. That little village on the edge of the lake, it's being sanitized. And it's being sanctified. The disease is being expelled. The demons are being expelled. It's starting to sound like a very attractive place to go and live, isn't it? People there are all healthy. They all look well. They're all glowing with vibrant, good health. What a place to live. But Jesus is not done yet. Because not only do our verses show us the kingdom of God displayed in Jesus' renewing power in these lives, and the dominating power of the kingdom of God as the prince of darkness is routed from one life after another. We see also in verses 42 through 44, that Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that was and is being declared. Oh, we'd almost forgotten the telling, because the showing is so spectacular. And what Luke describes for us of those healings grabs our attention. But you know the significance of show and tell. The significance comes when someone explains to us what it is we're seeing, or what we've just seen, what we've witnessed. And that's what Jesus does. And that's what Jesus makes a priority. Luke tells us that the people of Capernaum wanted to hold on to Jesus. They're onto a good thing, aren't they? We're not going to let him leave town. Oh my, what a thing to have Jesus there. Bring all your problems to Jesus. Isn't that great? We believe that's true. The people of Capernaum, we're not going to let Jesus go. In the morning, Jesus has gone off to pray. He's gone off to commune with his heavenly Father. And the people of the town seek him out. Mark tells us Peter and the other disciples were there. They find Jesus and speak to him. And Jesus says to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. This is verse 43. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus, the people of Capernaum, they want Jesus to stay there. Peter wants Jesus to stay there. Well, Jesus is going to care for his mother-in-law. There's going to be, you know, good care for her going forward if Jesus remains there in town. Jesus says, no, I must go to the other villages in order to proclaim, in order to preach the kingdom of God. That's the reason why I was sent. Oh, we thought he was sent to perform healings, but actually he was sent to preach. He's sent to preach the kingdom of God, but he's shown us what the kingdom of God is. He's given us a little glimpse of the kingdom of God, and now he's going to go and he's going to preach the kingdom of God. What happened? Jesus is going to say, what happened? What you saw take place in Capernaum, that wasn't just a performance. That wasn't just some kind of entertaining interlude. And it wasn't simply an act of compassion. It was a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And you see, our response, really, there's a whole kingdom where there's this kind of good health, where there's this kind of freedom from evil influence. There's a whole kingdom like that? And Jesus said, yes, that's the kingdom that I'm going to proclaim. That's why I came into the world, to proclaim the kingdom of God. We need the pictures, we need the images, don't we, to help us understand. That's what Jesus has given us. What happened in Capernaum? You go to your doctor's office and the doctor treats you, and then the doctor gives you one of those little trial packs. You know, there's like four tablets in it, or there's like, you know, half a mil of medication. There's a little trial pack, and so this is what you're going to need going forward, but here's a sample of it to get you through until you get to the pharmacy. That's what Jesus is doing here. Here's the sample. Here's the little demonstration of what the kingdom of God is like. This is what it's like. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And here's an example of it. Remember the people of Israel during their time of wandering in the wilderness, where Moses tells us in Numbers chapter 13, the spies went up into the land, those unfaithful spies, and they... do you remember what they brought back? They brought back a report, and they described the land. They said, it's absolutely fantastic. It's absolutely unlike anything we've seen as we've come across the desert from Egypt. But they didn't just tell, they showed. Remember that great big humongous monster bunch of grapes that they brought from Eshcol? A huge bunch of grapes that must have fairly made the Israelites' eyes bug out. And they said, this is what's in that land. This is what's like. And of course, we know that the false report of those spies, they said, we're never going to get in there, though. That's the problem. It's a great place, but no way we're going to get in. And because of their lack of belief, because of their lack of trust, the people of Israel wandered for 40 years. And perhaps as they wandered, they thought about those grapes. Grapes were a sample. And maybe they told their children about those grapes. And the children persevered. And of course, the children were the righteous generation that went in. Jesus has given us a sample so that we'll persevere. What we do today is a sample. We gather to worship. We gather with the people of God, the saints of God. The righteous ones, says the psalmist, the righteous ones in the land, they are my delight. Do you delight in the people of God? You're going to spend eternity with them. So get to know them now. Take advantage of the opportunities. Treasure them as brothers and sisters for whom Jesus has shed his blood. You're going to see them again in heaven. So when you gather with them on the Lord's Day, it's a reminder to you of what heaven's, it's a little foretaste. We sit at the table that the Lord Jesus spreads for his people. And we get a little foretaste, a little sample of the great glorious feast that occupies eternity. The Lord Jesus gives us samples. He gives us a taste of what the kingdom of God in all its fullness is like, so that we are strengthened to persevere. But Jesus also goes out telling. Jesus says, the reason I was sent was so I could preach the gospel. I'm going to go around the other villages preaching the gospel. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Jesus could have said, well, yeah, but I've got to go and do all these miracles in other towns. I've got to replicate these miracles in other places. That's not what Jesus says. The sample is given. And yes, we'll find other samples given throughout the gospel. But really, really, Jesus is determined. And Jesus makes a priority of preaching and teaching, telling about what those samples, those examples represent. This is glorious because to this day, Jesus, by His Word, by His Spirit, makes known the kingdom of God. He keeps drawing us back to the samples, the examples that He's given, and points us forward to the kingdom to which we belong and to which we're going. And we treasure those things. And we listen with attentiveness to Jesus as He speaks to us through the Scriptures, describing for us what the kingdom of God is like, describing to us how we live as those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus teaches and Jesus preaches. And the people of Capernaum, well, they wanted to keep Jesus to themselves. They were onto a good thing. Jesus, stay with us. But of course, what Jesus represented was to be spread around. Isn't that sometimes the case? We get cozy. We've got some great friends here at Knox, don't we? Do we want other people coming in and getting involved? Yes, of course we do. We don't keep it to ourselves. We don't keep it to ourselves. We want others to come and hear what Jesus has done for us. We don't want to form a closed circle to where we become very ingrown and very preoccupied with things that Jesus has done for us. No, we're inviting others. We want others to know about it as well. We tell others. We invite them to come along. We make them welcome. We receive them warmly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus wouldn't let those demons cry out who He was because, well, I like what Tertullian said way, way in the early days of the church. Tertullian said, Christ wants human beings, not unclean spirits, to acknowledge Him to be the Son of God. He wants you, in other words, to acknowledge Him to be the Son of God. He gives to us the privilege of telling others about the Savior who has come, about the kingdom that He represents, about the power that He brings to give hope and to give deliverance from bondage and oppression. And so Jesus has come, He has shown, He tells, and we who have experienced His goodness, we go out into the world. We go out among our friends to show and tell about the kingdom of God. It's glorious. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You now for Your Word, the Word of truth. We praise You for it. We thank You that this is a life-giving Word. We thank You that the hearts of those who hear such words as these rejoice and are glad. So, our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would receive Your truth with gladness and thanksgiving this day, that we would be thankful for Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we might ensure that by His grace we are citizens of that kingdom of which He speaks. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.